We're going to continue with a series that was started last week, sharing on the topic humility and pride. To recap a few things from last week, I introduced the teaching with an illustration of the emergency satchel that follows everywhere the president goes. There's a military aid, and in actuality, the five military divisions, they rotate a military aid from each force, each armed force, to carry this satchel. It's a black satchel called the football. It's called a football because it got its name from a secret thing they had that was called drop kick. The code name for that secret mission was called drop kick. And so they came up with the word football. And so this satchel carries the codes and the information that can start a nuclear war. And really, literally, so much power that it could change the whole face of the world. That's how much nuclear power there is. But the president had what was a credit card size codes. And he was to keep it on him at all times. And we shared how there are different presidents. One president left it in his clothes and it was taken to the laundry. One president got shot and had to be rushed to the hospital, President Reagan. And no one knew where to go. What they called the biscuit was the name for that little card. They didn't know where it was. They found out later it was in with his clothes that they had cut off of him and was going to be discarded. And so we shared how one president, Bill Clinton, lost his biscuit for months. No one knew it. Now, if we would have gone into a battle, we would have had some problems, because it needs to be a split second thing. Now, what's also interesting, the vice president has the same thing. An aide that follows him with a satchel, just in case the president gets assassinated or something happens to him, he couldn't do it. But that credit card with the identification of clarifying that this is the president who's putting these codes in is the most powerful thing in the world, military-wise. And we've brought the analogy that humility, Jesus Christ has provided for each believer a biscuit, an access code that can have an intimate relationship with the most powerful being in the universe. And those codes in the Christian world are related to as being humility. Humility is always supposed to be on our person, always close by, always on our mind. And that humility is one of the least, if not the least, thing taught on today in Christianity. And its counterpart, pride, is referred to way more than humility. It's amazing. So my desire is for us to get this at the forefront of our thinking, because humility is the access and the very foundation of the Christian's life. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11, please. That was a little recap for those who were not here. It's very interesting that in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 12, Moses was said to be the most meek man on the whole planet. In the Gospels, besides Jesus, John the Baptist was called probably the most humble. And then in the New Testament, in the epistles, you see that Paul is considered the most humble. And all three men were used the greatest in the Bible. They all had the same trait: meek and humble. We said that true humility is not thinking little of ourselves. It is not thinking of ourselves at all. And another paraphrase of it, of this quote, is true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Pride has been called our greatest enemy, while humility is our greatest friend. We shared how humility comes from the Latin humus, which means the ground, earth, soil, dirt. His actual meaning is nearness to the ground. That's why they use the term low or lowliness. Nearest to the ground. Andrew Murray, in his book Humility, says, humility is the soil from which all Christian graces grow and are rooted. Humility is the soil from which all Christian graces grow and are rooted. Now, he says more, so I don't expect you to write all this down, but he continues, humility is not so much a grace or a virtue along with the others. It is the root of all, because it alone takes the right attitude before God and allows him as God to do all. The thing to keep in mind, humility is not just one of many. I mean, it's the main thing. Matthew 11, verse 28, I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, Now, what does he want us to learn of him? For I am gentle, meek, and humble, lowly in heart. Now, this is the Amplified. And you will rest relief and ease and refreshment and recreation and blessed quiet for your souls. You'll find all of this, relief, ease, refreshment, recreation, blessed quiet for your souls. In other words, when you begin to go on this trek of being humble, it will bring rest. Humility is the key to rest. Humility is the key to faith. Just like a child trusts his parent and is dependent on his parent. And that trust develops with that child to that parent to be fed. The same with our relationship with the Lord. Humility will bring ease in your life, refreshment, recreation, and blessed quiet for your souls. For my yoke is wholesome, useful, good, not harsh, hard, sharp, or pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. And my burden is light and easy to be borne. This is such an important subject. It's amazing how least people talk on this subject. We shared how in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, that based on John chapter 13, where Jesus was about to wash their feet, the disciples' feet, the Bible says he took off his outer garment and he began to wash. Well, that means he just had on underclothes. We shared how humility is what you put on first, and then you put on the armor. Many people are endeavoring to use the armor with no undergarment, and there's no power in it. So you have the armor garment, which is the most important to protect you. Let's keep in mind also that the way that you get into the kingdom, the way you get started, is through humility. And once you get through that door into the kingdom, the first lesson he teaches us from now until we go to heaven is humility. Come follow me, learn of me, take on my yoke. Yoke means teaching. Take on my teaching of humility, because that's the sum of who Christ was. Go to Mark chapter 8, please. If humility is the foundation and the door, for Christianity, pride is the foundation of all of Satan's kingdom and all of the world systems. Let me share something else about Matthew 11, 28. I was going to wait to teach on this, but I'm going to go ahead and teach on it. Meek and lowly. Meek and lowly. The word meek, and listen very closely, this is very important. Meek deals mainly, or just say chiefly or first, towards our relationship with God. While lowly deals with our relationship with people. They're not the same. Meek has to do with how you react to the dealings of God towards your spiritual development. This really changed my whole perspective. Meek has to do with your temper, your disposition towards how God deals with you in bringing you to Christ-likeness. Many Christians cease to grow because they lack meekness. In other words, their attitude towards things that happen to them during their life, during their day, that God may have orchestrated. Now, we're not talking about God bringing evil and calamity. Let's get that straight, okay? But the things that the enemy may endeavor, or people may endeavor to do towards you, or circumstances that come towards you, you have to understand that just like Hebrews 12 says, the chastening of the Lord, or the maturing process, His disciplining us so we can grow. Many Christians back off of wanting to grow because it's so hard. It's so difficult. Christianity is so difficult. Having faith in the Lord is so difficult. Being a Christian is so difficult. Because of them lacking meekness, which is having this perspective and this faith that God is good, all His dealings towards me are good, they're for my good. Because of a lack of meekness, they draw back. You see what I'm saying about meekness is toward the dealings of God? So many Christians, unbeknownly to themselves, are offended at God because they lost a loved one. Something tragic happened to them, their family, their home. They get mad at God because He could have stopped it. Why didn't He do something? And because of lack of meekness. Meekness is this strength, this power under control that is based upon your faith in God's goodness and His wisdom towards you. His wisdom and His goodness. People, I'm telling you, this is everyday life. This is everyday living. not getting offended at God. Not getting offended at another person. Getting mad at the chastening of the Lord. And it's no coincidence that it's near the faith chapter. It takes faith, people, to trust and continue to depend on God when you are in the dark, when you don't understand, when you can't see what's going on. You don't understand why this happened. You don't understand why they did that to me. Why did he let that happen? And people get weary and give up. A meek person will continue to trust the Lord in the midst of being totally in the dark. Living a life of humility and meekness takes great faith, which is trust and dependence upon the Lord. And that's why so few people are exhibiting it on a great scale. Moses was the meekest man on earth because Moses allowed for decades. We're talking, here's a man in the third part of his life being used of God. You know, the first 80 years of his life was preparation. Oh my goodness, can you? It took God that long to break him, to break his will. And when we talk about brokenness, I'm sharing the process in which God brings you to a place of humility and dependence upon him. Now, you have to be fervent and fight to stay there. Because like I said before, humility is not something that you can just latch on to and say you got it. Once you think you got it, it's. One of the first principles of ministry I learned was when Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, one was to the Gentiles, one was to the Jews. That's a whole nother subject. He blessed it and broke it. You can say he broke it and blessed it and gave it to the multitudes. The principle of being used of God is allowing God to break you and then bless you, then you're able to feed the multitudes. Many are trying to feed the multitudes, have never been broken, thereby never been blessed. The number of breakings that you allow God in your life to do will determine and dictate how much he blesses you in your ministry. And that will determine how many of the multitudes you will feed. That was a free sermon. That wasn't planned. But the thing about meekness is that in its deepest sense, the more you're meek in your relationship with God will be the more you're meek toward other people. That's the second part of meekness. When people mistreat you, when people do things towards you, because you're allowing God to teach you and train you and discipline you and chasten you, that broadens and deepens and expand your capacity to forgive other people, to not rail out at people who do things towards you. The story of Moses' brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, they got upset at Moses because he was marrying someone that they didn't like, they weren't too pleased with, and they were trying to correct him. Moses didn't even defend himself. Scripture says he didn't say a word. Because of him, because of how he reacted when he was being bullied, possibly, by his younger brother and sister. I mean, Miriam was older, but because he didn't say anything, he allowed God to come in and intervene for him. The less we say when we're being bullied or persecuted or talked about, the more God can move. But the more you defend yourself, the less God can move. And so God supernaturally comes in and deals with Aaron and Miriam, especially Miriam. But his meekness allowed God to take care of it. Humility means, I'm gonna name a few things. Humility means, number one, transfer or transference, to hand over ownership. To hand over ownership, control, rights, possessions to God. That's big. To hand over ownership. Ownership of who? Of you. Of everything you own. Everything you are. To hand over ownership. Control. How much do we love being in control? Rights. Possessions to God. Number two, humility means trust. You can turn to Mark chapter 8, verse 32. And he said this freely, frankly, plainly. This is out of Amplified again. Explicitly, making it unmistakable. And Peter took him by the hand. Now, this is after Jesus was sharing what he was going to suffer. Peter took Jesus by the hand, led him aside from all the other guys, and facing him, began to rebuke Jesus. But turning around his back to Peter and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you do not have a mind," "for you do not have a mind intent on promoting God's will. But what pleases men, you are not on God's side, but that of men. And Jesus called to him the throng with his disciples and said to them, if anyone intends to come after me, let him deny himself. Now, you're talking about a long passage, a long verse. This is in the Amplified now, but this is one of the most profound verses in the Amplified you ever know. Now, keep in mind, when I'm reading verse 34, it's giving us a definition of humility. Look at it from that perspective. And Jesus called to him the throng with his disciples and said to them, and he's preaching on humility, if anyone intends to come after me, let him deny himself, forget, ignore, disown, and lose sight of himself and of his own interests. That's the best definition of humility you'll ever see. Boy, that's a hard pill to swallow. Forget, ignore, disown, lose sight of himself and his own interests, and take up his cross and joining me as a disciple and siding with my party, follow with me continually, cleaving steadfastly to me. Now listen very closely. This is tough. Verse 35. For whoever wants to save his higher spiritual eternal life will lose it. Lose what? The lower natural temporal life, which is lived only on earth. And he's telling you, listen closely, if you want to walk in humility, grab hold of humility, which humility has hold of heaven, you have to let go of the other hand on this prideful life, the life that the world would instruct you in. Because that's all they instruct you in. If you are willing, and here's the thing, here's where people are trying, this is how most people are trying to live Christianity. Both hands clutching. This one to the world has a stronger grip, though. But if you're willing to seek to let go of your grip on this lower life that's based in pride, which is self-interest, you looking after yourself only. For whosoever wants to save his higher spiritual eternal life will lose it. Lose what? The lower natural temporal life, which is lived only on earth. And whoever gives up his life, which is lived only on earth, for my sake and the gospel's, will save it. Save what? His higher spiritual life in the eternal kingdom. For what does it profit a man to gain the world and forfeit his life in the eternal kingdom? What can a man give as an exchange, a compensation, a ransom in return for the blessed life in the eternal kingdom of God? Now here you have the war that's going on in the Christian, in our thoughts, and our cravings and our desires. And we can't serve two masters. And this is an every day, almost every hour, almost every minute war. Trust is dependence and faith in God and in God's word. The most difficult, the most uncomfortable, the most demanding thing that a believer will ever do is this pursuit of humility. The third thing, number one was transference. Humility means transference. Number two, humility means trust. Number three, humility means tremble, to tremble. You turn to Proverbs 8:13. This, you know, this teaching, this series is going to be tough on the flesh. Because the flesh, you know, loves sermons that stroke it. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Look what's in the same verse. Pride and arrogance and the evil. The fear of the Lord chases pride away. I need to speed up. Number four, transparent. Humility means to be transparent. To be honest with yourself and honest with others. To write down 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Now, this is a doozy verse. I'm going to read it out of a contemporary version, contemporary English version. We don't do shameful things that must be kept secret. This is Paul writing. He's talking about him and other ministers when he says we don't do shameful things that must be kept secret. We don't try to fool anyone or twist God's message around. God is our witness that we speak only the truth so others will be sure we can be trusted. Humility is after transparency and trust. And you can do number five is truthful, and it's based on this same verse. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Humility means, number one, transference of your rights and control and ownership. Number two, trust in the Lord. Number three, tremble. Basically, it's saying holiness. Number four, to be transparent. Number five, to be truthful. Number six, to be tender. humble person, one of the definitions of lowly and meek is to be gentle, to be sensitive. You could write Matthew 11, 28 again through 30. To be tender, to be sensitive, to be a humble person is sensitive to other people's feelings and their needs because they're not always thinking about themselves. If you're always thinking about yourself, you're not going to be sensitive to or even care about other people's feelings or what they think. Number seven, to be teachable. You write James 1, verse 21. In meekness, receive the word of God. You can write Proverbs 11, verse 2. James 3, verse 13. And this shares how humility comes from wisdom. James 3, verse 13, especially in the NIV, the New Living Translation version. Teachable, able to receive counsel and correction. A willingness to be accountable. This is all under teachable. And all this is moving you toward a life of repentance. And always keep in mind that you have a worldly repentance, godly sorrow, 2 Peter, Corinthians talks about, and you have a godly sorrow. Most deal with a worldly sorrow, which is that they only repent to save face. They only repent because they got caught. Godly sorrow is you're sincerely sorry that you displease God and you want to change. And it is such a hard thing to recognize until the Spirit of God reveals it. Because I know in my life, there have been times where I thought I had repented a godly sorrow, and I didn't. I didn't really mean it yet. Because I still liked it. You know, be honest. It was hard to give up. But until you get to the place where you're pleasing God is more important and more valuable to you than the pleasure of doing that other thing. It won't be a change until it happens. And you have to be honest with yourself. The next one, to be thankful. Humility means to be thankful. You write Luke 17. This is the story of the 10 lepers. They all got healed, but only one came back. Took humility to come back. The last one, temperance. Restraint, self-control, it's kind of like going along with piggybacking off of the repentance thing. When you get serious and, you know, you're tired of being tired of this particular thing that you've been dealing with, that's when true grace comes to you for discipline and self-control. I mean, until you get serious about it, about not displeasing the Lord, and you humble yourself to true godly repentance, then and only then will grace come for you to overcome and discipline towards that thing. It took me years to figure that out. I was trying to do it in willpower, will strength, without really truly repenting.